John's Gospel, the 7th chapter. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Hallelujah. You so happen to go to a church, or you chose to come to a church that honors the presence of God. I don't want to preach without His presence. But more importantly, I don't want to live without His presence. I tried living it my way. It didn't work. Somebody left it wrong. I tried doing it on my own. It didn't work. I tried many things. The problem is they don't work. But when I tried God, I wish I had a church this morning. When I tried God, I found out that He was not a man that He should lie. I found out that He was good. I found out that He wasn't mad at me nor disappointed in me. I found out that He loved me unconditionally. Oh my God, I wish I had a church. I found out some stuff. I found out who I really was. I found out my purpose and what I was called to do, my destiny. Hallelujah. Glory to God. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Oh, yes. When you have it, say amen. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, reads like this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry or in Jewish custom because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers said unto Him, "Leave here, depart, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do." Verse 4 says, "For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, go show yourself to the world." In other words, Jesus' brothers are saying, if you are all that, why are you keeping it secret? And why are you doing it in private? Why are you only doing it in Galilee? Go to Jerusalem. Go to the world and show them who you are. And verse 5 says something powerful. "For neither did his brothers believe in him." The haters are always at home. Y'all missed a good place to shout. "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet, but your time is always ready." He says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go up into the feast. I'm not going yet, for my time is not yet full to come." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is powerful, quickening, sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be the discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature. that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. We'll give you all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you are about to accomplish in our lives. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. You'll agree, shout amen. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, show them that pretty smile. Missing links, gold fronts, whatever you got. Show them and say, God is about to take me public. Yeah. Find somebody on the other side before you sit down and say, God's about to take me public, 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 public. Yeah. The largest library in the world just sits in our neighboring city of Washington, D.C. It's called the Library of Congress. It was founded in the 1800s and was originally housed, if you will, in the Capitol building until the British burned it down in the War of 1812. It's 3,000 volumes, if you will, that were in it to help to kindle the fire that was set. But just 3 years later, Congress set out to rebuild the nation's largest library because in it held some of the most precious memories and history of our nation. It was President Johnson who said, I cannot live without books. He had himself, if you will, 6,487 volumes of books, if you will, in his own personal collection. In the library, it has a collection of roughly 35 million books, if you will. But one of the lesser known books in the entire library, if you will, is the books that are in Jefferson's personal collection. And the most significant of all of those books that are in Jefferson's collection is a book that was printed in 1555, if you will. It is the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book. But Jefferson, if you will, wanted something to happen to his Bible specifically. Yeah. What he wanted to happen, if you will, is that he wanted to have a concise version of the Bible. Yeah. In other words, he had a profound appreciation of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus, but also what he wanted to do, if you will, was to take out some of the passages of scriptures. Yeah, I wish I had help. And so in February of 1804, Jefferson went to work with his razor and he began to clip his favorite passages out of his Bible and paste them in double columns, if you will. And he included the teachings of Jesus, but what he excluded were the miracles of Christ. I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so in his book, in his Bible, was everything God said, but nothing he did. I'm preaching now, and y'all ain't helping me out. And so he excluded the miracles. He deleted the virgin birth. He deleted the resurrection and every supernatural event that lie in between. I wish I had somebody to help me out. In the words of one historian, it said, if a moral lesson was embedded in a miracle, the lesson survived in Jeffersonian scripture, but the miracle did not. In other words, he wanted us to get the lesson, but he wanted us to miss the miracle. Touch your neighbor, say, don't you miss the miracle. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even in taking his scissors to the Bible, Jefferson would have wanted this thing published, if you will, in mass, so that this cut and paste version of scripture would fall into the lap of individuals who would see a God that said a whole lot of things, but would not read about a God that did anything. Ah, God. In other words, it would take out the narratives of everyday people that God moves supernaturally through their lives. Individual with withered hands and individuals with blind eyes and individuals that had all hope lost, but somehow God showed up and created a miracle in their life and moved them into their purpose and into their destiny. Go and touch your neighbor one more time and say, don't you miss the miracle. Come on here. Yeah. When you subtract the miracles like Jefferson did, and you're left with a very wise but a very weak Jesus. In other words, if you subtract the miracles from scripture, ah, God, you don't get the ability to go public. No one's interested in what somebody said. They're only interested in what someone has did. Y'all ain't with me in here. Ah, God, you can talk a lot about a whole lot of different things. But the man, my God, with an experience is always going to have at his mercy the man with an argument. You can argue with me all you want to, but I have an experience to back up what it is I'm telling you. In other words, you can argue with me about my faith in Jesus, but my experience says to you, you don't know like I know what God, I wish I had two or three people in here that understood what I'm talking about. Hi, God, you could intellectually argue me down about how crazy and how ridiculous it is to worship the Lord. But I have an experience with him that he is the lover of my soul, that he is a keeper, that he could have discarded me a long time ago. But through his grace and his mercy, he chose to keep me. Ah, God, you can argue with me intellectually that it doesn't make sense to keep believing in a God that I can't see. But baby, I have an experience in that invisible God that you're talking about, that when I was at my lowest in life, somehow he pulled me up out of the muck and miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. What I'm trying to tell you is that I have testimony after testimony of what God has done in my life. Look at your neighbor and say, don't you miss the miracle. Yeah. I'm going to take my time. Ravens play tomorrow, so I got good time. I feel it. Yeah. Don't miss the miracle. Yeah. So we miss the miracle, particularly when we try to do the cut and paste version of what God wants to do in our lives. And when you subtract the miracles like Jefferson tried to do, yes, you're left with wisdom, but your wisdom is weak. Because the wisdom has to have the backing of the work of God in your life. Yeah. So the Bible says this way in John 14:12. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have done, and they will do even greater works. I wish I had my preacher's voice. I'm going to do my very best. Go and touch your neighbor one more time and say, get ready for greater things. Get ready. Now, if you got half of any type of discernment or half of a pinky inch anointing, touch them one more time and say, no, seriously, get ready for greater things. Right before God takes you public, if I can speak in spiritual terms, there's always a group that tells you that you should be going or should be that you should be going or that you should be further down the road than what you are. And they are always trying to get you to see yourself in comparison of somebody else. And so what they do is they keep you looking, if you will, to rationalize where you are. And so what it does, if you will, is that it does not allow what God has done to be the catalyst, if you will, to see what God is doing. In other words, you forget because of where you are and where people think you ought to be, what God has done. And because you forget what he has done, you miss the miracle. Look at your neighbor and say, I can't miss the miracle. Now, as I was doing my little opening and preaching right there, it wasn't too many people getting with me in the room as it relates to what God has done, as it relates to your experience and your encounter with God. Beloved, don't let anybody or anything ever take away from you your ability to articulate what God has done. Even though it might have been some time since he did it, he did do a thing. Because God will never require faith beyond your last experience or your last encounter with him. And so what he has done becomes very important to you. Look at your neighbor and say, he's done some things for me. Yes, he has. I wish I had help. In other words, if you forget what he has done, you will be succumbed to the tripwires, if you will, of skepticism. In other words, you won't look for God to move in your life in miraculous ways, and you won't look for those that God has called to invest in your purpose and invest in your destiny and invest in the plan that God has given you, because you'll miss those opportunities because you'll be so skeptical when the new people show up. All you'll have in your mind is the memory of who did you wrong, who did you dirty, and therefore you'll have a skepticism. And you'll look at every person nefariously that comes into your life. In other words, you're allowing old people who meant to do you evil, but God turned it around for good, to stop the new folk that God is sending into your life from investing in your future. Am I talking to anybody in this room? Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to have to let all that go, boo. Come on here. In other words, there's some new folk that God wants to send down your road, but the old folk is keeping you back and you're being tripwired over their subliminal skepticism about what God told you and what was going to happen in your life. I'm preaching to somebody in here. A miracle, by definition, if you want me to give it to you, is a violation of natural law. In other words, for God to accomplish something miraculously in your life, some law has to be violated. Because miracles aren't logical. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Our natural tendency is to explain away what we cannot explain. I want God to do something in my life that there is no definition for. I want God to do something in my life that leaves such a legacy and such an impact that when I try to explain it to somebody, or when they write down my story, when I'm long gone from here, no one will be able to really articulate scientifically as to how God caused this to happen in one person's life. Look at your neighbor and say, you better start dreaming a little bit bigger than what you are dreaming. I don't know whom I'm preaching to in here, but I know I'm preaching to somebody because I can feel the spiritual opposition. You bought the lie that God was finished. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't over. It's just getting started. Who am I talking to in here? Yeah. I'm not talking about some charlatan's version of a miracle. I'm not talking about sprinkling on you some blessed water. Y'all ain't said nothing. That's been blessed by the third monk on the... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having real discernment, which there is a fine line between skepticism and discernment. Discernment is filtering what is false from what is true with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Skepticism
is a predisposition toward disbelief that is prejudiced by a past experience. In other words, I can have my discernment and I can distill down whether it is of God or it is of man. But my skepticism prejudges, y'all somebody, what somebody is about to do based upon my past history. Slap your name and say, kick in your discernment, lose your skepticism. I'm talking to somebody in here. Whenever God is trying to lead you in a place of legacy, you're going to have to learn how to discern when it's time for him to take you public. Because there's always going to be a group of people that is trying to either push you forward before it's your time or hold you back because it's your time. Now, I done dropped the mic like 5 times in here, y'all. So, you coming across some folk, if you will, that are trying to hinder and that are trying to stop you, it ain't nothing new. You have to learn how to use your discernment, your God-given discernment, to be able to filter through what is false and discover what is true. And you can only get that through the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. For the Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And so if your discernment is weak, you have the Word as your backing. God will never tell you something that he hasn't already placed in his Word for your life. And so if you're being promised to be taken somewhere that you can't find in the Word, then it's probably, y'all ain't said nothing, not God. I'm going to leave that one alone. I was going to go down that road, but I'm going to leave that one alone. See, skeptics throw the baby out with the bathwater because they can't filter out what is false. The Bible then becomes your filter. If something doesn't pass the filter test, spit it out. Y'all ain't said nothing. Oh, God, I wish I had some help in here. Then that means that I have to be familiar with what the Bible says about my life and about my purpose. I said there were 2 tripwires. The first was skepticism. The second tripwire is disappointment. I'm going somewhere with this. Maybe you've prayed for God to do something before in your life, and maybe it feels like God didn't hear you. Mm-hmm. And maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing has changed. You done ran around the church 7 times. You done took another dip. Y'all ain't said nothing. You done slapped your neighbor a high five. Can I talk to some real folk in here? Uh-huh. You've done all these things. I can't sit here and tell you a bold-faced lie and try to explain away to you that God has a purpose in not answering the prayer that you prayed. But I can say through my experience, I'm grateful that God hasn't answered all my prayers. Because some of my prayers, my God, would have put me in a position that I wasn't ready for. And if God would have opened that door, it would have crushed me. I wish I had somebody. So I'm thankful that God knows more than I do. And he can see the long view. Am I preaching to anybody in here? Because this is my experience. Somehow, some way, truly all things do work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Why y'all fighting me this morning? Why y'all fighting me this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to have to deal with your disappointment. Yeah. Maybe this is where I need to be. That's thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah. You're going to have to deal with your disappointment. It's a mistake to allow a single disappointment or more than one to make you throw in the miracle towel altogether. Disappointment is a knee-jerk reaction. Ah, God, when you pull back on the reins of faith, my God, because you don't want to feel the sting of disappointment, you allow yourself, my God, to deactivate what God has already been developing in your life. In other words, it has to stop the moment you decide to pull back on the reins of believing what God said. And God has to sit back and go, oh, I can't do anything unless they believe in what I'm talking about, because I got somebody for them and I got a position over there. But if I open that door and they're in their place of disappointment or skepticism, they're not going to go through the door. So God has to sit back and wait for you to come to your senses. I wish I had somebody in here and realize that God has your best interest at heart. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to deal with your disappointment. If I can talk about it scientifically for a moment, there was a Swiss psychologist. I won't give you his name because you ain't interested no way. But there was a Swiss psychologist who was treating a 47-year-old patient with no short-term memory. At the beginning of every appointment, they would shake hands customarily. And then one day, a psychologist decided to perform a little experiment. And when his patient reached out her hand to shake his, he had a pin concealed in his hand, and it stuck her with it. And she quickly withdrew her hand. A few minutes later, she had no memory of the pin prick. But from that moment on, she would not shake his hand. She wasn't sure why, but she felt like she shouldn't completely trust him. The residue of pain kept her from reaching out her hand. Think of disappointment as a pinprick. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all. Shut. It hurts. And when you experience disappointment of faith, really, my God, it disorganizes your trust in such a way that many of you stop reaching out your hand to God. You don't know why. I am preaching up in here. Sit there. Don't do nothing with this. Just saving your life. You don't know why you stop reaching out your hand to God. You know God is good. You know God is kind. You know he has your best interest at heart. You know God loves you. But you can't figure out, why am I not reaching out and extending my hand to God? Because at one time in your life, you reached out in faith and gotcha. I wish I had somebody in here. And you said, I don't want to do that no more. I trusted God. I believe God. I paid my tithes. Y'all ain't said nothing. I prayed. I came to church. I did what I was supposed to do. And it didn't work out. Am I preaching to anybody? Look at your neighbor and say, you know he's talking to you. If we really want to talk about it, come on, y'all. I got about 10 more minutes with this thing. If we really want to talk about it, we're going to have to deal with our disappointments. Ah. Oh, man. Yeah. Because if you're going to experience legacy, which includes the miraculous, you have to confront the dormant disappointment of your past. There was a man that said, God, I want to believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. That's in all of us. I feel it real heavy this morning. You really want to trust God and believe God, but you just need help with your unbelief. Because past experiences has taught you and told you that things usually go wrong. Look at your neighbor and say, that was then. Come on here. But you're stepping into this is now. Come on here. Now, when you experience the internal tug of war between belief and unbelief, my God, you have to believe, my God, that your miracle is somewhere right in the middle of it all. And depending on your capacity to pull a little harder, you'll experience one or the other. Slap your name and say, God is about to change my capacity. God, I'm preaching to y'all in here.
God is about to exchange, or should I say change, your capacity. God, all throughout the book of John, we see God changing and revealing capacity. And we see it being done through his life. And so it's through that lens that we can view how God can change our capacity. Jesus rolls up on the scene, and John describes Jesus unlike any other gospel. He does not go through his natural heritage. He starts off with the original, if you will, heritage of Jesus, which is God.
And so he says, in the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it goes on to say that we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. It begins to describe the majesty of who Jesus really is. And so it peels back the super that is in the natural. And then it informs us that the super, if you will, decided to come and dwell in the natural. And when the super decided to come and dwell in the natural, we got Jesus on earth. And when we got Jesus on earth, the supernatural began to happen in a natural realm. And so the Bible says there was a time in Jesus' life, his mom and them were at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus was still on the down low of his supernatural ability. In other words, people really didn't know his real and true capacity. They did not know that he was the Son of the living God. To everybody else, this was just Joseph and Mary's boy. He was a son of a carpenter of a low estate. He did not have any type, if you will, of real providence in the natural, nor did he have any type of pedigree. He was just Joseph and Mary's boy. But now they're at a wedding. And as they're at this wedding, the Bible says that the host was going to run out of wine. And Mary got a hold of it. You see, it was his mother who really knew his real capacity. There's always going to be some folk that are trying to either push you ahead before you're supposed to go or hold you back before you're supposed to be there. But it is some people that are destined to be in your life that knows exactly who you are and that has the ability to pull out of you capacity. Slap your neighbor and say, get ready for some folk to show up in your life. Ah, God, that's going to enlarge your capacity. I know I'm preaching and y'all not shouting, but it's all right. And Mary shows up and she says, I got somebody that can solve that problem. She goes over to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says she really didn't give Jesus any instruction whatsoever. She went to the servants and she told the servants, whatever my son tells you to do, go ahead and do it. When she went to Jesus and says, look here, we got a problem. I need you to turn the water into wine. Jesus' response to her was, woman, my time, oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout, is not yet. What was he saying? It's not time for me to go public. Everybody don't need to know, if you will, who I am. Mary wasn't stunting him because Mary wasn't saying everybody need to know who you were. I'm just saying there's a problem at hand that requires a miracle. In other words, we got to begin to unfold this capacity of who you are. And so she went over to the servants. She didn't put it on public announcement. She didn't put it on Twitter or on Facebook. Slap your neighbor high five and say, learn how to be quiet on social media. Y'all ain't said nothing until God does what he said he's going to do. How God, you creating a whole army of haters. Y'all ain't said nothing before the time it is for God to show up in your life. I'm pretty like preaching. Y'all not helping me out. And so the Bible says that his mom says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. The servants go to him and says, what we gonna do? He says, I tell you what, take these 6 water pots, if you will, and go fill them up with water. And that's exactly what they did. And when they came back, it's wonderful the way the narrative tells. I'm not preaching that, but it's a wonderful thing because, if you will, he does not somehow, some way, do anything particularly to the water. Oh God, he doesn't, Lord have mercy, give some concoction or some phraseology that makes the water do anything. He just gives a simple instruction to people who are in the natural. Go fill the pots with water. What are you trying to say? You're looking for some phraseology or some concoction to God to give you, but your miracle is simply an act of obedience. In other words, God is waiting for you to go fill the water pots, and you're looking at the water pots going, these nasty, dirty things. And God's saying, yes, if you just go do what I asked you to do, I can take what's in it and turn it into something that shouldn't be there. Slap your neighbor and say, your next miracle is your next act of obedience. I wish I had somebody to preach to. I wish I had my preacher's voice. My God, he didn't do anything to the water. Why? Because when he said, go fill the water, my God, fill these pots with water, the water already recognized the voice of the Creator. I wish I had somebody. He didn't even have to say, I need wine. You're so busy talking about what you need. I can't. Yeah, drop the mic again. Slap your name and say, God is about to enlarge my capacity. Man, I feel like preaching right now. God is about to enlarge my capacity. Over and over and over again in Scripture, over and over and over again in John's Gospel, do we see the unfolding of who Jesus is, turning water into wine. God, feeding the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. All throughout Scripture, my God, opening up the blind eye. God, and in the crescendo of it all, causing a dead man to come back to life again. Seven miracles in that particular passage of Scripture, with Jesus denoting them by seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Ah, God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. What was he doing? He was taking himself public. And the reason he was taking himself public was because he knew there was going to come a time where he would have to take you public. In other words, nobody knew who he really was until the time was supposed to show up. But all throughout Scripture, he was enlarging and unfolding his capacity. And that's exactly what God is doing in your life at this very moment. Slap your name and say, he's about to enlarge your capacity. The principle of capacity, if you will, true capacity is the capacity of any product, God. And it's not determined, my God, by the product or by the user, but it's determined by the manufacturer. In other words, if I created something, I know it's full capacity. I wish I had somebody to help me out. Mercedes-Benz, my God, created a vehicle that has a certain level of capacity. Its capacity is like none other. It's the AMG, if you will, S500. It's a mean automobile. I'm not even a Mercedes-Benz guy, but that's a mean ride right there. Look at your neighbor and say, stop hating me. You're hating somebody. I don't have one, but I'm telling you, it's a mean vehicle. And it was designed specifically to be able to ride, if you will, on the network of roads called the Autobahn. Because that vehicle is designed not to have any speed restrictions. I feel like preaching to somebody. Is able to have pretty much a long endurance and to be able to deal with any terrain. That was the maker's mind when it made it. But if you get a person that comes from a society that does not have a network of roads called the Autobahn, that is restricted by its speed limit, when it gets to the Autobahn, it's going to restrict itself by nature because it's used to the restriction. In other words, in this country, there is a speed limit that we all break. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's 55 or it's 65 or it's 20 miles per hour or 40 miles per hour. But on the Autobahn, there is no speed limit. And when you get to a place of no limits, usually you limit yourself because your experience tells you there is a limit. What I'm trying to tell you is that God is about to take you to the place of the miraculous that has no limits. And you can't let your past experience through disappointment and skepticism restrict you. Oh God, slap your neighbor and say, no limits, no limits, no limits. I wish I had 10 folk that got anointed that can find another 10 folk and say, I'm going to greater things that have no limit, no limit, no limit, no. I had a friend once. I told this story before some time ago. I had a friend once. Give me 5 minutes. I'm out of here. I had a friend once. Might be 10. I don't know. I had a friend once who bought this AMG S500. And he went to Germany. It's a program through Mercedes-Benz. You can go pick it up in Germany. And so he goes to Germany, pick it up, and he gets to ride it on the Autobahn. And I said, I wanted to know. I said, man, how was that experience, man? I really want to know how that experience was. It had to be crazy. He says, man, I'm so disappointed. I said, why? I said, the car is all that. He says, I know, man. But he says, man, I was so scared to even drive the thing. He says, man, I got in the car and I'm going 80 miles per hour and I think I'm doing something. And he says, the salesperson that is with me, the technician that is with me is looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm going 80 miles per hour. God, something that is out of the restriction of where I come from. And I'm already traveling at this speed. He says, I got the gumption to get it up to 100. And the engineer is looking at me like I'm crazy. And finally, we get about 5-10 miles down the road, and the engineer says, when you gonna punch it? Y'all ain't said nothing. Oh, God. And I look at him going, I'm already going 100 miles per hour. And he says, there is no limit on this road. When are you going to punch it? Slap 2-3 people a high five and say, when you're going to punch it. Hi, God, when you're going to go after your dream, when you're going to go after your purpose, when you're going to actually do what God has called you to do, when are you going to get off the sideline of disappointment and say, I'm in something that has the ability to go a lot faster and a lot farther than what I'm going. Slap somebody and say, punch it, punch it, punch it. No limit, greater things. Punch it! He looked at the engineer. He says, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. He got up to 115 miles per hour, and he couldn't describe the awesomeness and the feeling that he had until another vehicle came flying past him, going 175 miles per hour. See, God has got to get you in a lane of no limits so that you can see what real capacity looks like. Because of your past experience, you'll be restricted, and because of that prick of disappointment, you'll reach back. But when you see somebody doing it, y'all ain't said nothing. You say, shoot, why am I sitting back here when I got God is about to give you some folk in your life that are actually doing it. And when you see them, come on, slap somebody high five and say, new people, come on, new people, y'all come on, wake up, church. I'm not just sitting here talking about this stuff. Your skepticism is going to shut the door of your legacy. And your disappointment is going to derail your destiny. Because God can't send new folk into your life because you're so busy worrying about what somebody wants. I'm prophesying to you that God is about to send some folk into your life that don't want nothing from you, but have everything for you. God, I just felt that anointing in my life. I just felt that anointing in my life. They're going to show you how to get into 175 mile. I got to hurry up. I got to hurry up. Your true capacity then is not limited, reduced, or altered, God, by the opinions of others or your previous experiences. Man, I'm doing this with all I got. Y'all have no idea. So that means that the manufacturer, God, your maker, is saying there's more to you than meets the eye. And you have allowed past experience and past disappointment and setback and people in your past and some people in your present try to articulate to you where you should be. Slap somebody a high five and say, today, that mess is over. Come on here. My true capacity is not limited by, nor reduced or altered by the opinions of others. Greater is he that is in me. When you realize that, it sets you free from comparison. The most significant mistake we make is comparison. Measuring yourself against somebody else. That's why Jesus says, I ain't ready, but y'all are always ready. In other words, he's saying, I ain't you, you ain't me. He knew when his time was and his time was not. He was not interested in the comparison. Oh, God, I feel like preaching. He's not interested in the comparison, but he is interested in the companion of those that the Creator has already pushed forward in life. Y'all ain't said nothing. That's why you can't get upset when they pass you at 175 miles per hour. Furthermore, when you try to compare yourself in the positive, that you're further along than somebody else, that will handicap you also. Because remember, there's always somebody going 200 miles per hour. Oh, you just, So you've gotten to the place of comfort because God has done some things in your life. Slap your name and say, he got much more for you, baby. I don't want you. Your true success is what you have done compared to, oh, have mercy, what you could have done. I'm trying to come on. Your only metric for success is not what somebody else did, but what you've done compared to what you could have done. Slap your name and say, I can do a little bit more, God, than what I'm doing right now. I can love a little bit more. I can forgive a little bit more. I can dream a little bigger. I can do a little bit more. Last one. I got to give this to you. Last one. When God enlarges your capacity, it's based upon the principle of experience. I got to stay here with me. Because experience does not cancel capacity. Your experience then might be that you got on the Autobahn and you rode 180 miles per hour. But the capacity could be 250. And so then your experience doesn't cancel. I wish I had help. Capacity. Experience is the observation of facts as a source of knowledge and skill gained by the contact of those facts and events. And by its very nature, experience is, a product of the past. Oh, y'all not here with me. And is therefore limited to and controlled by previous exposure. So when God enlarges your capacity or gives you greater capacity or introduces you to your real capacity, he also has to expose you to the experience. The experience then tells you all that you have done up until this point. Oh, God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. This is why I love, and if I had time, I would have broke it down this way, but your amen wasn't quite working, so I had to go a different route. I love how John finishes the last miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of John with the resurrection of Lazarus. Because before every miracle, there was a disclaimer of the capacity of Jesus Christ. Y'all not here with me. In other words, before God, he fed the 5,000, he said, I am the bread of life. Whenever he was describing what a shepherd looks like, he would say, I am the good shepherd. God, when he was talking about access, he said, I am the door. I wish I had somebody. God, and it was Lazarus' sisters who came and sought Jesus on the fourth day after he was dead for 4 days and showed up and said, my God, if you would have showed up 4 days ago, our brother would not be dead. And Jesus makes his final public, going public statement of who he really is. And he says, woman, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you let your past experience limit my capacity. I know it looks dead, but you're looking at resurrection power. I know it. Nope. You can't kill my voice. I ain't gonna let you. You're letting disappointment and skepticism. I'm done. You can play the soft music now. Done.